This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Well, there are two parts to today's teaching time on this fifth Sunday in Lent. So here's part one. In our gospel reading for today, Andrew and Philip are bringing some Greeks to see Jesus. That little detail is important because it tells us a lot about one of Jesus' disciples, Andrew. Let's look at that part of our reading for today. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Here's Andrew actually being an apostle, doing the work of an evangelist. Yet, Andrew gets very little attention in the church as a whole, and he's mentioned really personally very few times in the Gospels. In fact, if we look at the names of some of the churches around the country, and if that's any indication, Andrew is way behind. Whether it's a Roman, Lutheran, Episcopal, Presbyterian, or Eastern church, Andrew doesn't even make the top 10 in churches named after him. In a brief look at church names yesterday, Michael the Archangel, Patrick, Joseph, Jesus' earthly guardian Joseph, Mary, and sometimes Peter lead the way in these church circles of getting churches named after them. Presbyterians usually like Paul and Peter, and Lutherans usually go with something like Good Shepherd or Bread of Life or something like that. So poor Andrew. Which two of Jesus' original or early apostles get the most attention? This is kind of an informal poll here. Of the original 12, how many of those apostles really get a whole lot of press in terms of biblical attention and writing about, you know, subsequent Christian writers? Well, who do you think the top two are?
John, Peter.
Somebody said Peter.
And John.
John, yeah, he's close. But who else? Who's the most likely candidate to get a lot of attention out of evangelical church circles?
James.
Paul. He only wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. So, yeah, it's Peter and John and then Paul and Timothy, actually. But, of course, their contributions to the growth of the church are quite obvious. But Andrew only appears a few times in the Gospels, and his most favorable press, if you will, is in John's Gospel. And here's the reason we're looking at Andrew this morning. Andrew is one of the first of Jesus' disciples. Once a follower of John the Baptist, who follows Jesus, this tells us a lot about Andrew. He followed John. Then he started following Christ. He's hungry for spiritual growth. He's hungry for the things of God, for improvement in his walk with the Lord. He shows us this by first following, again, John the Baptist, then following Jesus when Jesus walks by. And John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Andrew gets the clue really quickly and he follows Jesus. Now, so that's John 1, 35 to 42. But what does he do immediately after that? Does anybody remember? He goes and gets his brother Peter, and he brings Peter to Jesus. That's cool. Because the first thing Andrew does after discovering the Messiah is he brings someone to Jesus. And it happens to be someone he knows very well, his brother. Now, the next time we see Andrew is in John chapter 6, verse 8, when Andrew says, getting ready to do the feeding miracle by Jesus feeding the 5,000 men plus their families, he says, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But who are they among so many?" Now, to his credit, he goes and gets the boy. And what does he do? He brings the boy to Jesus. And that sets the stage for one of Jesus' most profound miracles. And indeed, that miracle is so profound, it's the only one, besides the resurrection, that's mentioned in all four of the Gospels. So many of the other healings are only mentioned, some by Luke, some by Matthew, and some by Mark. But that feeding of the 5,000 men plus their families is in all four of the Gospels. Andrew's contribution to that was to go get that boy and bring him to Jesus. Now, the next time we see Andrew is in today's gospel reading, John 12:20-22, when he tells Jesus about some Greeks who want to meet Jesus. And again, Andrew doesn't get a lot of press, but here's what's important about him. Andrew is among the first to follow Christ. This speaks of his desire to know Jesus. He's among the first to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. And further, he sets an example of following Jesus without hesitation. But here is one of the more important details about Andrew. Andrew is the bridge that brings other people to Jesus. He brings his brother. He brings the boy with the loaves and fish. Then he brings Greeks. His actions bring the leading apostle to Jesus. He's the instrument the Lord uses as part of the setting for that awesome miracle of feeding all those people. And then he's the bridge to bring some Greeks to Jesus. Andrew's passion and example is bringing other people to Christ. Yet this illustrates something profound. Remember the pattern of evangelism that was mentioned in Acts 1:8? In Judea, Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, then the other parts of the earth. Andrew's actions illustrate that because he goes and gets his brother Peter, that's Jerusalem and Judea, and then he goes and he gets that boy with the loaves and fish. And remember, that miracle took place on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, which was technically out of Israeli territory. And then he introduces Greeks. So you see the pattern there? Andrew's example sets for us and illustrates for us that pattern of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then the uttermost parts of the earth. So this scantily mentioned chap gives us a glorious example. He may not have gotten the attention of all of the other apostles, or Peter, James, and John, but he certainly shows us the life of a faithful follower of Christ. He didn't get the attention. He doesn't get a lot of press or notice. But what did Andrew do? He just went about serving the Lord, doing the work of an evangelist, and bringing people to the Lord without all of the hullabaloo, without all of the attention. He just did the work of an apostle and a disciple. And so for us, Andrew is some awesome example. See, to serve the Lord mightily, you don't have to have a TV show. To serve the Lord mightily, you don't have to have a huge church that can seat 5,000 people. To serve the Lord mightily, you don't have to have the opportunity to write newspaper columns. All you have to do is be faithful, put Jesus first, follow him without hesitation, and then live the life of a disciple, bringing people to Jesus. See, so many people are stuck on this thing about all those mega churches and how they must be doing glorious work for the Lord. They may be. But those rank and file followers of Christ who sit in those pews in all of those churches all across the country who introduce others to Christ are going to be held in equal and maybe even more esteem in the kingdom of heaven because they're not doing it for the attention, they're not doing it for the publicity, they're doing it because Jesus said to. And that's Andrew, the obedient one, who didn't get the press, but he did it anyway. So that now there's John 12:20-22, or that's John 12:20-22. That's part one. Now here's part two. Jesus speaks in verse 23. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Now, what does Jesus mean in this part of the passage? First, the time for his passion has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. It's time. The whole of Jesus' earthly ministry has been leading up to this glorious moment. In fact, Jesus' journey to Jerusalem is the focal point of most of Luke's gospel. It's called the travel narrative, and that part of Luke's gospel begins in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, with, "When the days were moving to a close for him to be taken up, he determined to journey to Jerusalem." So most New Testament scholars tell us that Luke's gospel from 9:51 to the end only records the last few months or weeks of Jesus' earthly ministry. This is what he means by "the hour has come." Next, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." The metaphor of a grain of wheat is important. Who is this grain of wheat? Jesus. So what he's saying here is that if he doesn't die, his work will not be accomplished. If that grain of wheat doesn't die, it won't multiply as it should. If that grain of wheat doesn't die, it won't bear fruit. Yet, if that grain of wheat dies and is buried in the ground, and indeed rises again, it bears much fruit. It can multiply. It can reproduce. The bread of life can come bring about many followers who will be able to feed richly at his abundant table. There is a meaning for us in this passage too. It means if Jesus dies and is buried and rises again, the doors are open for life for all of us. But more than that, it's the multiplier effect. When he has new followers for whom he gave his life, and he puts that power inside of his followers, those followers have a story to tell. Those followers of Christ have a story going from the old to the new. They have a story of new life, of being redeemed from their old ways to the new ways. They live a life that is full of purpose and meaning. Because he died, rose again, and ascended to heaven, he can live through us and empower us to share our stories of new life and bring others into his fold. I can promise this is so because while I was running along with the ways of the world until April 28, 1991, when I rededicated my life to the Lord, my life had been wavering from one miscue about my future to the other. But when I rededicated my life to the Lord and put Jesus first, from that time on, there was direction. There was purpose. There was focus. And that's what happens when people give their lives to the Lord. Where there was confusion before, there's order and purpose and mission and meaning. Now, so once Christ lives in us for real, we can't be satisfied doing anything unless it's a platform or an opening that gives us an opportunity to find a way to work the gospel into our daily lives. And that, wherever you are, whatever you are doing, just living for Christ where you are, being Jesus where you are, will open the door for you to be able to share something about what Christ has done in your life. Then there's Jesus' harsh words in verse 25. "Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." What does he mean by this? Are we supposed to hate our lives? Well, not exactly. The point Jesus is making here is our focus. It's a matter of what we value. If we're wedded to the world, if we're chasing after worldly things with our lives, if we define the quality of our existence by how we stack up with the world, then we're really not following him. If we do that, who or what are we following? the world. And that's not good. Our lives are out of balance. And we really have no part of being like him in being one of those great grains of wheat that falls into the ground and dies. But when we do what Jesus said, and yes, he's talking about dying to ourselves and dying to the ways of the world. He's talking about us having a passion to live for Christ. Or to tie this part of the teaching to the first part, if we love the things of Christ first, and by comparison, hate our lives, and that's what that means. By comparison, by how passionate we are for Jesus, it almost looks like we hate the lives we live. You see, if we're going to be followers of Christ faithfully, we live our lives like Andrew. We don't seek the publicity. We don't seek the headlines or all of the attention. We don't live as if we're always looking to have our mug out in front. Have you ever been around somebody that loves to get their face in front of everything, who loves to have their picture taken, who loves to have video shot of whatever they're doing, no matter how irrelevant or silly it might be? Have you ever met somebody who was so consumed with themselves that they couldn't stand the thought of not getting what they think is their proper amount of attention? That's not what we're supposed to be about. We're supposed to be about putting Jesus first and living for him like Andrew did. Just getting the job done without all the fanfare or the publicity. We are hungry for the things of God, and we quietly and effectively go about getting things done by bringing people to Jesus. Or, as our opening song today said, we sing to the Lord and say, come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. His rule and his reign in our hearts should be our purpose. His reign and rule in our hearts should be our heart. His reign and rule in our hearts should be our passion. Worshiping him should not be a diversion or something we do just to fill time. If we're passionate for Jesus, worship is a precious time. And if we're focused on Christ, we will passionately love the things of God and love worship. We'll love prayer. We'll love Bible reading. And guess what? If we're passionate about the things of God, we'll also really love sharing the gospel with other people and not freak out over the, oh no, you mean I have to open my mouth and say something to somebody? When you're passionate about Jesus, it won't be a problem talking about him with other people. So, to do that, we should daily rededicate our lives to Christ's radical purpose of living for his kingdom like Andrew did. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.